And the gospel lesson for today from the gospel according to St. John in the 15th chapter, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." May God bless not only our hearing, but also the proclamation of the word. Well, I went to a seminar on the Enneagram the other day, and I have not been able to stop talking about it ever since. Now, for those who may not be familiar with the Enneagram, first, it is not to be confused with Enneagram or Enigmagram, both of which would be really disturbing. But the Enneagram is a model of human personality based on 9 different personality types. And I just got really excited about it. My Enneagram enthusiasm began at the door to the conference room as I was leaving. There at the door, I ran into the clergywoman who was responsible for putting on the seminar, and I just told her how great I thought the Enneagram was. It was probably the best tool for ministry that I had picked up in years. Well, that night I got home and I told Maria that I thought the Enneagram had given me insight into myself and my motivations and my behaviors. It had given me insight into how others operate and why certain other people on this staff drive me up the wall. And to that extent, it was a very illuminating seminar. That same night, I wrote an email to Susan Robb, our executive minister, telling her that I thought that the clergy and leadership staff all ought to study the Enneagram, and that way we could all figure out how to work together better. I have lost track of who else I have told about the Enneagram, and I am sure that I have told them that I think that the Enneagram is the greatest thing since both chocolate milk and sliced bread. It's just that amazing. I have become an Enneagram evangelist, much to the annoyance of certain other people, I'm sure. Well, it turns out that many of us are evangelists of one sort or another. We plump the latest book we've been reading, we talk about the latest movie that we've seen, we enthuse over our discovery of the best burger in town, we tell our friends and our neighbors about the fantastic person who cuts our hair, or the shop where we got good customer service, or the hotel we really enjoyed on our last vacation. We extol the virtue of our Keurigs, we rave about our iPhones, we just get excited about our Fitbits, and we talk about all of those things without hesitation. We are all evangelists, except about Jesus. Now, I recognize here that I am making a generalization. Maybe I'm simply talking about myself. But in all my years of ministry, a confession that I hear offered over and over again is, I am afraid to evangelize. I am reluctant to talk with other people about my faith. I simply don't know how to talk about Jesus without fear of offending someone else. And if you were to ask me to give a reason why the mainline Protestant denominations continue to see decline in their membership year after year, I would tell you that that is due to a failure of nerve when it comes to evangelism. As individuals and as a church, we are reluctant evangelists. We will offer Bible studies and we will offer programs. We're glad to invite friends to a concert or a potluck supper, but we are hesitant to share with those very same people the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think that I'm just going to scold you this morning, I want to say that I think our reluctance to evangelize is reasonable. I understand it. Evangelizing other people has gotten a bad rap. Say the word evangelize, and people conjure up images of having to speak to random strangers on the street in order to get them to convert to Christianity. Or you say evangelize, and people think of other people at the state fair trying to push a leaflet on them. Or maybe you think of evangelizing as having to go door to door, knocking on people's doors, asking them if they have been saved. That kind of activity seems to many of us both abrasive and intrusive. It's something forced and slightly feral. It usually follows a script that goes something like this: you, person that I don't know, are a sinner. And if you don't change your ways, you are going to hell. But Jesus can save you from that. Jesus can save you from your sins if you pray this particular prayer and make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. And unless I'm very much mistaken, most of us take one look at that understanding of an approach to evangelism, and we say a polite but firm no thank you. Well, friends, I don't know how evangelizing and evangelism got reduced to door knocking and leafleting into the Roman road to salvation, but I don't think it's a particularly biblical view. Jesus didn't command his disciples to go, ye therefore, into all the world and scare people with eternal damnation. Neither did Jesus say, teach them that the only way to be saved is by praying a particular prayer. No, evangelizing, according to the Bible, looks a lot like having a conversation with another person, which makes it a very surprising superpower that results from Jesus' resurrection. But given our apparent reluctance to evangelize, I'd say that it is a superpower that you and I and the church generally need today. And through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, evangelizing is a superpower that all of us can have. And that bit of information may be the first thing that you and I need to know in order to overcome our fear of evangelizing. The Holy Spirit helps us in this regard. Through the Holy Spirit, God sets up those divine appointments with those who need to hear us and our message. Evangelism is something that God does first and invites us to follow. Think, if you will, back to the passage from Acts that James Paul has read for us this morning. It was an angel of the Lord who told Philip to get up and go to the south, go down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was a wilderness road, which must have seemed a most unusual assignment to Philip. It must have seemed unusual to Philip because Philip had been very successful in Samaria to the north. He had been winning converts by the droves. Why get assigned to a generally deserted road that led from Jerusalem, a major population center, down to Gaza, which at the time was an abandoned city that lay in ruins alongside the Mediterranean Sea? What evangelical success could Philip possibly win in no man's land? Why send Philip there? But Philip wasn't a person to ask questions. He simply got up and went in obedience to the Holy Spirit, just as he had been told. And no sooner has Philip emerged from a roadside rest stop than he sees a chariot, the ancient world's version of a limousine with bulletproof glass and the tiny diplomatic flags flying on the front going past. And in the chariot is riding an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of her entire treasury. Well, a couple of notes of interest here. First, Ethiopia probably refers not to the Ethiopia that you and I know, but to the kingdom of Kush, an ancient African kingdom just south of present-day Egypt, a kingdom renowned for its vast gold and its mighty warriors. Kush was usually ruled by women, and the Candace, or Kandake, is not a name, but a title. It means queen or queen mother. She was the woman in charge of the place. The second thing to note is eunuch here does not necessarily mean that the man was castrated. It does mean, however, that he was sexually different from other men, and in the eyes of the Jewish people, not to be included in Israel or its worship. He was, in fact, to be excluded on account of his sexual difference. But despite his condition, or rather because of it, the Candace had placed this eunuch in charge of her treasury. He was a powerful and a trusted government official. And the third thing to note is that Luke says he has come to Jerusalem in order to worship and was returning home. This means that in all likelihood he was a God-fearer, someone who had been converted to the religion of Israel, the very same religion by whose law he was excluded from its temple. He knew something about Judaism, but he was learning and he was practicing on his own. Well, as his chariot passes the place where Philip is standing, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. And when Philip runs over to the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian official reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And then, summoning a courage that I do not naturally possess, Philip asked the eunuch if he understood what it was he was reading. Well, already a way of evangelizing begins to emerge from this story. We have noted the role of the Holy Spirit in setting up divine appointments. We know that the Holy Spirit had sent Philip to stand in this very spot. Through the Spirit, God had been at work to orchestrate this meeting between Philip and the Ethiopian official. For his part, Philip had been both open and obedient to the call of God. He was open and obedient to God's plan. He went where he was sent. He approached when he was commanded to go. And so, like Philip, you and I need to be open and obedient to God's purposes. We need to go with God's plan, especially if God has been setting up appointments all along. But in addition to being open and obedient, Philip was also observant. He had watched the chariot approach. He observed the chariot's occupant. He noticed the official's race and his rank. He listened as the man read aloud. And all of that is very important because it meant that Philip was remaining open as he observed. But Cindy Brandt says that the traditional form of evangelism, the scary, arm-twisting kind, gets in the way of intentional listening. She says you can't listen well when you are carrying an agenda. You can't listen well when you are looking for ways to fortify your own position. You can't listen well when you are searching for what is broken in your conversation partner in order to introduce the solution to that person's problem. So evangelizing actually starts with listening. Openly, actively listening to what our partner may have to say. And we listen because listening often leads to asking questions. Philip observed the situation and he analyzed all that data that was being presented to him, and then he recognized the opportunity for what it was. And then he asked a question. "Do you understand?" Philip asked. And asking questions can be key to successful evangelizing, because asking questions means I am paying attention to you. I'm listening to what you're saying, and I want to know more about you. Asking questions is a way of at least inviting a conversation, if not a relationship. Asking questions is a way of saying, I see that you know something about this. Would you like to know more? That's really what Philip asked, and the eunuch admitted that really he didn't know as much as he would like. He didn't understand fully what it was that he was reading. He'd appreciate having some help. "I'm looking for a guide," the official said, "someone who knows enough to teach me and to lead me, but someone who will do that beside me. Not someone who will talk down to me, not someone who will look down on me, but someone to come alongside me and talk with me like I'm an intelligent person." And sensing that Philip could be trusted to listen and to ask as well as answer questions, to teach without judgment, to lead him without condescending, the Ethiopian invited Philip to come alongside him. And what a conversation ensued. Did you watch how it goes? The Ethiopian reading the scripture and asking questions, Philip listening and explaining as best he could. Their conversation opened up to Philip the opportunity to share the good news about Jesus. And ultimately, that's what evangelizing is all about. The word literally means to share good news, to proclaim glad tidings. In our case, the good news isn't simply about the latest book we've read or the movie we enjoyed or even a particularly good hamburger or a great hotel. The good news that you and I are to share is the good news about Jesus, about his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection, about the difference that knowing and loving Jesus makes in your life and in mine. Those conversations begin when we are open and obedient to God's Holy Spirit, working in our lives and in the lives of others. Opportunities for evangelism arise when we listen first and ask questions second. Evangelizing happens when we present ourselves as knowledgeable guides, not talking down to, but speaking with, willing to make the journey alongside others. Evangelizing always means taking advantage of those opportunities we have been given to share the good news about Jesus Christ, whenever and whatever way we can. May God give us grace to share the story. Amen.